Well, Father, we come before you just grateful that we could study your word. Father, all your word is useful and helpful for training in righteousness. And Father, as we kind of bridge the cultural distance here and consider the rituals and the sacrifices of ancient Israel, I pray that this will be a time to reflect upon our own and just the purpose of it, which is to consecrate us for service to you. I pray that you'll help me to be clear, faithful to the text, but also that, Holy Spirit, you'll use these words to challenge and convict the hearts of these dear brothers and sisters. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today is an unofficial holiday. It is Super Bowl Sunday. You may not have noticed because the Chiefs are not in the Super Bowl, unlike five of the last 6 years. Just saying. But did you know that next to Thanksgiving, more food will be consumed today than any other day? Today, it is estimated that 1.25 to 1.36 billion wings will be eaten by Americans. 11 million pounds of chips, it's more chips than you think, 139 million avocados, 2.9 million pizzas, and get this, over 325 million gallons of beer. Okay, there's 350 million Americans, right? You take out like non-drinking age Americans, I mean, that's a lot of beer. Americans will consume 493 Olympic swimming pools of beer today. And we will do this as we watch football, evaluate the commercials, and seek alternative halftime entertainment. I mean, that's what today is for, right? And what's so interesting about the Super Bowl is the Super Bowl is an unofficial holiday. In fact, I knew a family in California, they'd go to Disneyland once a year. It's a family of like 9 girls. They always went on Super Bowl Sunday, go figure, because everything was open. Right? And this is a grassroots holiday where there's no official declaration that this is Super Bowl Sunday. No one is allowed to work. All the businesses will stay open that are usually open on Sunday. But it really is a big celebration because Americans love football, right? And the rituals of a culture are really shaped by its deepest values. Now, do you know when Super Bowl Sunday is next year? Super Bowl Sunday will be on February 14th. It's like the Lord is testing our culture, isn't it? Right? How much do you love your spouse? How much do you love football? I mean, the restaurants will be open, right? That's good. So when we look at Numbers 28 through 29, we see a series of prescribed celebrations where it's like the Lord furnishes a Christmas wish list of, I want these sacrifices on these days. It begins in 21 or 28, 1 through 2, where the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. Now, a couple things to note. They are my offering. It's my food. It is my pleasing aroma. What the Lord is prescribing here are called burnt offerings. Now, we talk about the different other kinds of offerings. You have like fellowship offering. You have burnt offerings. You have peace offerings. The other offerings, the priest and often the people would eat a share of the meat. But with a burnt offering, the whole thing is consumed. It all goes up to smoke, and the Lord is pleased with this aroma. These are completely dedicated offerings that are to be given at the appointed time. As we'll find out, it's daily, it's weekly, it's monthly, it's annually depending on the feast or the holiday. And what's really interesting about all these things is it's not really described, it's not the quality of the offering, so to speak, in the sense that you have to do this here, lay your hands on here, sprinkle blood here. It's all about the amount. As we go through this passage, we see that there will be 113 bulls sacrificed, 32 rams, 186 lambs, over a ton of flour, and more than 1,000 bottles of wine. All of that will go up in smoke. It will be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And this would be a major challenge for the people of Israel, especially since they were living in the desert. But pretty soon, they'll have a conquest of Midian, where they will take 72,000 cattle and 675,000 sheep. God is about to give them a bounty. He's about to bring them into the promised land. Their king is about to deliver on all these promises, and what he wants is his tribute. There is a share of what you have that belongs to me, and I want you to offer it to me on these appointed occasions. Now, the Lord doesn't need to eat meat. He doesn't need to drink wine. He doesn't need flour. But what he wants is to be honored. And this act of honoring, this ritual, so to speak, will shape the deepest values of the culture. They are to remind themselves with each and every sacrifice that this is consecrated to the Lord, but so are we. We are to be a consecrated community. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about these sacrifices. I'm going to break them down into your regular sacrifices and your annual sacrifices and try to bridge a cultural distance so we understand what those sacrifices meant to them, but then evaluate what are the rituals that really consecrate this community. Why is it important to have these touch points where we give, let's say, our version of burnt offerings to the Lord so that he might be pleased and change and sanctify and consecrate us, right? A consecrated community is one that has shared values, shared commitments, and that's often defined by the sacrifices or the rituals that we keep. So we'll look at the first section. We're going to look at the regular sacrifices starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, 'My offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time.'" Now, every sacrifice here would be a burnt offering. The procedure would be they would lay their hands on the animal, then they would slit its throat. Sorry, kids, it's in the Bible. They would skin the carcass, chop up the meat, put it on the altar, and then burn it, and it would go up in flames. And these sacrifices were rich in meaning. For one, there was this idea of transference of your sin to the animal, right? The wages of sin is death. Therefore, an animal or you must die, take your pick, and God would accept the animal as a substitute, right? That's one meaning of it. Secondly, whenever that animal was on the altar, anything that's on the altar belongs to the Lord, right? That belongs to God. That is his. In the same way, the person who makes the offering also belongs to God. Every time you offer a sacrifice, you're doing it because the Lord commands you to do it. Thirdly, the offerings were very generous. You didn't just give the runt lamb or the three-legged bull. It was the unblemished sacrifice. It was high-quality meat that was to go up in flames. Finally, this was a community sacrifice. The whole community would come together. The sacrifice was meant for the community. All of the sacrifices are the same listed in this passage. And the second part is the appointed times. That's what changes. And your recipe of sacrifices changes depending on whether it's daily, weekly, monthly, or what feast it is. So let's look at verse 3. "And you shall say to them, 'This is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, a year old without blemish, day by day, as regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with a quarter hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning and like the drink offering. You shall offer it as a food offering with its pleasing aroma to the Lord.'" So this is the daily sacrifice. It's to be done in the morning and at twilight. Think New York Stock Exchange, right? The opening bell and the closing bell. All other sacrifices take place between these two parameters. Now, what's fascinating about this is that it is to be the same every single day. This is your baseline sacrifice. 365 days a year, this is to be offered. Now, when the Sabbath comes along, there will be an additional sacrifice. When there's a new moon offering, there will be an additional sacrifice. But this will be offered every single day. Now, why would God want his people to offer a sacrifice every single day? Because you need to remember that God is God, your creator, your sustainer, every single day. Every day is the Lord's day, so to speak. Every day is to be consecrated to God. Now, we don't necessarily live in a sacrificial system, but I think there are some things that we can do to remind us, to remind you that this is the Lord's day. It's easy to do on Sunday, right? But what about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? Well, honestly, best Christian practices are what we call a quiet time, right? It's a time when you sit down, you read the Bible, you spend time in prayer. Some of you might journal, memorize scripture, maybe read a Christian book, a devotional book. But maybe it's a half hour. Now, when you look at this, this is something where, one, you learn some content, right? You learn more about the Bible. You could do some deeper studying. You're able to systematically pray through some of the things that you want to pray for. But there's another statement that's made when you do this every single day. You may not have the home run quiet time, but at the very least, you're saying this: Lord, this time belongs to you. This is my sacrifice to you. Sure, I get less sleep. Maybe I can watch less TV. Maybe I have to make some compromises other areas, but this belongs to you. This is my daily offering. Does that make sense? You do it every day. God wants to be honored every day. He wants to be commemorated every day. And as we keep on reading, he wants to be commemorated every week. 9 through 10. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and his drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering and his drink offering. Now on the Sabbath, well, that's a unique sacrifice. It's different from the other 6 days of the week. Now the Sabbath was one of the defining elements of Israel. It was a sign of the covenant, so to speak. It was prescribed from Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now notice, the reason why they're to celebrate it is because God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. He said it was good. He enjoyed it. And I'm sure in the mind of God, he knew that it wouldn't stay this way forever, right? This was the perfect day, a wonderful day. And by resting on the Sabbath, it's a time to reflect on the goodness of what God has done. Now, this command is also given in Deuteronomy, and the emphasis is on how in Israel, they had to labor 7 days a week. They were slaves to Egypt. They were oppressed. And so having one day of rest was a sign of their liberation and God's kindness to them, to take care of them, to provide for them, so they weren't burdened by the oppression of their taskmasters. But you know, there's another element of the Sabbath. Like, if you were to ask a Jew during that time, what's heaven like? We think about pearly gates, streets of gold, endless buffets, I mean, whatever. But you know what they would think about when they thought about heaven? They'd think about Eden. They'd think about the paradise that was lost. They would think about how you could swim in any body of water. It could be shark infested and you didn't need a shark cage. You can practice charming snakes without being bit by a cobra. There is marital harmony. God would walk in the garden. That was paradise, right? That was their view of heaven that was lost because of sin and corruption. And as they kind of go through life, they have this cursed existence. Remember what the Lord said to Adam? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat the bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return, right? Every day you work is a reminder that eventually I'm going to lose this fight, and I will die. There is a paradise that was lost, and by taking a day off, and thinking about that first Sabbath day, when all was as it should be, would fill them with hope and even a longing for something. And do you know that creation still longs for that Sabbath? Romans 8, 18 through 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Right? The Sabbath is a reminder that this world is not as it should be. It's a longing to go back to the beginning when all is well, all is right, all is good. And naturally that will be fulfilled when Jesus comes and reestablishes his reign. Right? The Sabbath was a special day that was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Now, we don't necessarily need to celebrate the Sabbath, right? If you must know, Sabbath begins on Friday night and ends Saturday evening. But we do have a dedicated Lord's Day. John the Apostle was on the island of Patmos, where on the Lord's Day, he saw a vision of Jesus, and that is Sunday. The Lord's Day is a day when we gather together as a community. The Lord's Day is a day when we partake in communion. The Lord's Day is a day where we remind ourselves that, yes, the Lord is risen, right? Every Sunday is like Easter Sunday. Every Sunday we celebrate the empty cross because it's Sunday. That's what makes it special. And when you look at the weekly rhythm and ritual of the Christian life, Sunday is a gift from God. In fact, pollsters, when they analyze evangelical Christians and their behavior, right? Evangelical Christians are those who believe the gospel, believe in the importance of sharing the gospel. They have noticed that there is a profound difference between evangelical Christians who believe the gospel but don't go to church and those that go to church every Sunday. They have found that the worst husbands, the husbands most likely to beat their wives, are not Catholics, liberals, liberal Protestants, secularists. The worst husbands who beat their wives are evangelical Christians who don't go to church. But they have found that the best husbands, the ones least likely to beat their wives, more so than any other category, are evangelical Christians who go to church every week. Isn't that interesting? Your rituals define your deepest values, right? Sunday is a way to be consecrated, to commit yourself, to set aside other activities so that you could be with God's people and hear God's word, and it makes a difference in how you live. Now, we also see that there's a regular sacrifice of the new moon. Every single month on the new moon, when the month started, there would be an additional sacrifice. And if it happened to be on a Sunday, you'd have the daily offering, the Sabbath offering, or I'm sorry, Sabbath, Saturday, the Sabbath, and then the new moon offering. There was a regularity where every day, week, and month was to be consecrated to the Lord, who would in turn consecrate his community. Those are the regular offerings. But then Moses pivots and he talks about the annual offerings, and it's a survey of all of the great feasts and holidays of Israel, right? Like we have our Thanksgiving, we have our Christmas, we have our Easter, Super Bowl Sunday. But what were the regular offerings and celebrations that they were to have as a community? Well, starting in 28:16, on the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. So this is the Passover. Now, if you want to know when the Passover is, it's the Friday before our Easter. This was late March, early April. That's when this would take place. And the Passover is a famous holiday. You all know the story, right? The Jews were enslaved in Egypt. God asked the Pharaoh to let my people go. And there were 9 previous judgments. And then the 10th judgment, the one that would break the Pharaoh, is that the Lord would take the firstborn son. But there was an exception. If you sacrificed a Passover lamb and sprinkled his blood on the lintel, then the angel of death would pass over that house because he would accept the lamb in place of your firstborn son. And so every year, they are to reenact that sacred feast. Eat the lamb. And then the day after would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was unleavened because they were about to move out, they're about to leave, and make their way to the Promised Land, and the bread did not have enough time to rise. Incidentally, this was the beginning of the barley harvest, right? It was a time where the Lord gave them food. He would sustain them. He liberated them. And they were to remember this every single year through special prescribed sacrifices. Now, moving on, we see another one in 29:1. I'm sorry, in 28:26-27. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, a year old. This is the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks. It takes place 7 weeks after the Passover, in late May or early June. We know from Leviticus that this would be a feast where they would offer 2 loaves of bread from the wheat harvest that was just brought in. And it was leavened because we're not in a hurry this time. But this was a season of thankfulness. You had the barley harvest, then you had the wheat harvest. And this was a celebration of the Lord providing for his people. Later on, this would be synonymous with the Pentecost, right? When all the people in Israel were in Jerusalem 7 weeks after the crucifixion. Now, those were 2 of the great feasts of Israel. And throughout their history, all the males were to go to Jerusalem to participate in this community gathering, celebrating God's faithfulness. And it's anchored in the past, but also there's a very real present thankfulness for the agricultural and the wealth provision that God gave them. Then we go on to the 7th month. This was the holiday season. You know, we obviously have our Thanksgiving, then Christmas, then New Year's. Well, they had a compressed season in the 7th month. On the first day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow trumpets. So just like the seventh day was holy, the seventh month is holy. This will be a month packed with special celebrations. And it was to begin with a feast, a new moon feast that had extra sacrifices where they would blow trumpets, announcing the beginning of this month. And then there'd be a 10-day period of reflection and consideration until we reach 29:7. On the 10th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves, you shall do no work. This is the Day of Atonement. You might know of it as Yom Kippur, right? It would take place in the middle of September with our calendar. It was a time where the priests would lay their hands on a goat and send it into the wilderness to represent the need for atonement. The priest, after making some sacrifices, would enter the holy place. This was the only time he actually got to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stood, and he would splash it with some blood. He was making atonement for the entire community. This was a time of contrition. It was a day of affliction. They likely fasted during this time. This was a minor key remembrance. Not all the holidays, not all the feasts were celebrations. Some were times of contrition. Right? You think about Good Friday, right? That's not the time to have upbeat music. It's the time when we sing Sacred Head Thou Wounded, right? And we remember the travesty of justice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the suffering he endured on the cross, right? Even that, back then, had to be remembered and reflected upon. And then, a couple weeks after, you would have the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of the Harvest. I'm sorry, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was by far the most popular holiday. The amount of bulls, lambs, rams that had been sacrificed, that were to be sacrificed here, was twice the amount as Passover and the Unleavened Bread Feast. And this makes sense because this was a time when they celebrated the final harvest from the land. The grapes, the nuts, the fruit would all be brought in during this time. This was the third of the great feasts of Israel where people were to come and gather and assemble. In the Gospel of John, the Feast of Tabernacles is actually very much a central part in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it was a celebration of the harvest. And what was really interesting about just this buildup is it began with this feast of trumpets, and then 10 days of contrition and reflection, then the Day of Atonement, and then there would be a time of celebration where the harvest is all brought in. And if you live in a subsistence economy and you're seeing your food stores go down and down and down and down, and then the harvest comes in and they filled up again, you would rejoice and praise the Lord. We will live for another year. And then shortly after, the rains would come. Or at least you'd pray for the rains to come so that you'd have another year of blessing so that you can live in the promised land. All of these rituals revolved around either their history or the agricultural economy. Either it's a celebration of what God did, or it was anticipation of what you hope he will do by nourishing and providing and looking out for us. Every time that bull went up in smoke, that was not something you would eat. Something that God would have, and you'd hope for his blessing in the future so that you might live. It was a sign of dependence, and it was a way of God consecrating the community. Now, we live in a very wealthy culture. I'm not sure if anyone in this room has really had a concern about whether or not I will eat or not. Will I live or die? How am I going to get the next meal? I'm not saying any of you have ever been hungry, but have any of you ever really faced potential starvation? So we have this cultural distance where we don't quite understand that element. The other element is animal sacrifice is not something that we practice anymore because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So what are the rituals that do define us? Well, meeting on the Lord's Day is part of it. You know, baptism is a ritual. We're going to have some baptisms next week, which should be awesome. That's another time when we reenact somebody's death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus, right? But that just happens once per person. But really, the one ritual that really defines us and defines this era of church history is communion. It is something that we do every week. People ask, why do you do communion every week? Well, we kind of like it. I can't prove it from Scripture, but I suspect that in the early church, it was probably practiced once a week. But it is rich with significance. Paul prescribes it in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, what's interesting about this is it's anchored in history, right? On the night when he was betrayed, we are to remember that night when he would be betrayed by his own disciple, that night when he would be betrayed by the justice system. The following day, he would suffer more than anyone else has ever suffered. He would be abandoned by his people, abandoned by justice, abandoned on the cross. He would die, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We are to remember that. Secondly, it's bloodless, right? It's significant that no blood is to be spilled, because Jesus paid it all. But thirdly, and this is something that's always interesting, notice what's always sacrificed in the Old Testament is an animal, some grape product, and grain. And anytime you eat something, you ever thought about this? Whatever we eat, we kill. Whether it's crushing the grape, crushing the wheat, eating the animal, whatever we eat, we kill. And it's almost like there's a transference of their life for ours. Food has that message, right? It's a dependence. It's either that wheat stalk or me. Is that grape cluster or me? What's it going to be? And so the Lord invites food to be part of the ritual worship because there's a transference that takes place. And all of this is to demonstrate continual dependence, right? That is a ritual that really defines us. And how long are we to do it? Well, in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We will be taking communion until the Lord comes back. And who knows, we might have a different feast in mind. All this to say, the commemoration and the ritual is super important to the community. Now, communion is a tradition that we celebrate with a capital T. But there are other celebrations and traditions that our church community celebrates with a lowercase T. Right? One is coming up next week, our annual report. Now, it used to be we'd just, you know, read the budget to you guys, but now we've kind of made it more of a celebration of what the Lord has done in our church. We talk about the future. We talk about different ministry updates, how you can pray, and then we get together for a potluck because eating together is just awesome. In fact, if you were to study our church architecture, what you will notice is that there's five kitchens in this church. Every time we do a building project, there's another kitchenette or kitchen, right? We have to do it because part of our values is eating together, feasting together, and being together. And so we don't just have the annual report. We decide, well, let's do something special for Easter, right? So we don't have Sunday school. We get together for, I don't know, it's not bread, but I don't know, a bunch of stuff that's bad for you. But you're going to be resurrected, so it'll be all cleared up anyway, right? You know, we have the annual VBS. We have the summer camps. We have our fall ministry kickoff. We get together for a Thanksgiving feast together, right? This is something where we come together as a community on an annual basis to celebrate. We have different monthly gatherings, right? February, we're going to have the Women Equipping Women, and then we're going to have the Ironman dinner in In March, there you go, right? I'm mixing up my calendar, right? So every month there's something special going on. Every week there's something special going on, whether it's your Bible study, whether it's the church service, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's Adventure Club or youth group, right? There is a calendar of events where there's an invitation to come together as a community to often eat. That's what I like, especially when it's annual, right? Or to take in God's word. That's an act of service. That's an act of sacrifice, so to speak. And I want to make a case here. The rituals shape a community, and rituals shape the next generation. Now, I'm going to weigh in here about parenting. I know all you parents, you love your kids, and you would do anything for your kid, and your highest hope for your children is that they grow to know and love the Lord. It has been my observation that one of the chief predictors of future faithfulness in your children is, do they show up? Do you show up when the church doors are open? Is church the priority in your family life? When something comes up, is the first thought is, well, we can just go to this service and not this service, or, well, we can't do that because the church doors are open. We need to be there. I'm not saying that's an absolute thing, but yes, these rituals do demand a lot. They do take a lot of time. They do pull you away maybe from other relationships. But what they do is they pull you towards the community to form this communal relationship where we are collectively consecrated to the Lord. The rituals are not something to turn away from, but to embrace, to help forge a identity that these people are your people. Does that make sense? And when somebody grows up where these are my people, these are my aunts and uncles, these are my brothers and sisters, these are the people that I love. I love this church, and they really love the bride of Christ. It's not a big step to loving the bridegroom. Just something to consider. But rituals by themselves won't necessarily make you godly, right? One of the laments of the Lord is found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly," right? He's basically talking about their failure to execute the commands of Numbers 28 and 29 in the right way. He says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." They were going through the motions. They did all these celebrations and all these sacrifices in vain. And remember, the purpose of all this commemoration and sacrifices is to dedicate the offering and dedicate yourselves. You're basically saying, I belong to the Lord, much like this offering. But something was going on. They were doing it in vain. It was perfunctory. Isaiah goes on to say, or the Lord goes on to say in Isaiah 1:15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen." Now, why is that? Because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. The reason why these things are in vain is because they're going day after day, week after week, month after month, making these sacrifices to the Lord as they are tolerating sin in their midst. You know, so often when people go through the motions, it's very easy to blame the motion. It's so easy to maybe blame the church. You know, I'm just not growing anymore. I'm just not being fed. Doing communion every week is just becoming routine. But when you look around you, it seems like everybody else seems to be into it. These people are growing. Maybe the problem is not the ritual. Maybe the problem is not the quality of the teaching. Maybe the reason why all of this is in vain is because of you and your hard heart. So how do you bring life back into the ritual? Well, in verse 18, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." In the case of Israel, the Lord invites them to be reconciled. He invites them to be forgiven. He invites them to experience the purity of being cleansed. But to do that, they have to turn away from their sin and those things that keep them away from enjoying the fullness of the ritual. And ultimately, the hope that they have and the hope that we have for ultimate consecration is the fact that Jesus died to consecrate you. When Jesus died on the cross, he was unconsecrated, wasn't he? He was filthy, he was unclean, he was like a magnet to your sin. It was all drawn to him so that he was punished in your stead. And then God raised him from the dead so that those who have faith in him and turn away from their sin can be clean, can become like wool, can be covered and consecrated. See, ultimately, these rituals are to point to Christ, who ultimately will consecrate this community. And that is a truth that you need to remember every day, every week, every month, and multiple times a year. God has given his rituals to consecrate us by pointing us to his Son, whose work on the cross was the ultimate act of consecration. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you grateful for your consecrating work. And as we consider all the rituals and the values of this community and others, I pray that they all point to the ultimate act of consecration, which is the perfect work of your Son on the cross. And I pray for anyone here who's on the outside looking in whose life has not been consecrated, where sin, whether it's envy or lust or something even more severe, has separated them from your will and your ways and your person, that you right now would draw them to reconsider, to pursue a path of righteousness that can be granted through belief and faith in your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.